our King Jesus. We come in here sorrowful or happy. We come in here excited. We come in here weak. We come in here all over the map, Lord. But we are one because of your Spirit. And with one voice tonight, we proclaim your Lordship, the place that you deserve to sit, the throne of the sympathetic and compassionate High Priest. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I didn't know that music was that powerful, that it can go through the deepest fog.
Going there and singing Jesus Loves Me and watching their eyes just light up, it just touched my heart.
If you love old hymns, this is a good opportunity to sing those songs again.
Singing those songs that you know, you don't even need an instrument. You just need the words on a sheet and just start singing, and they're going to sing with you, and it's going to bless you. People are always asking me when I'm walking in and into the back room, like, where are you going with that guitar? Who are you with? What are you doing? I'm like, man, we're just providing a ministry to reconnect these people with their past that they remember.
I do love building relationships, even if they're temporary in the resident's mind, they are everlasting in mine. This is a beautiful way of not only sharing musical talents, but also putting yourself in a position to be touched in a way that you didn't think you could be in college.
When the family members are there with the residents, and the family members are in tears because they didn't know that they knew these songs. They didn't know that these songs would connect them and bring them back. Because it is reconnecting them to themselves and to their history and to the Lord.
It's hard not to want to go back and keep doing it when you see how they're relating to it.
We were singing and one of the staff persons came up to us afterwards and said, "I need you to know that you guys are an answer to prayer." For me, I felt like I was a little conduit, between God and them.
It's the caregivers that are sitting there crying with us and singing with us and engaged with us. They see the difference of the people when their eyes light up.
I think there are many people in the facility too that may have a relationship with Jesus that maybe can't express it now. So giving them an opportunity, even like a little window, to be able to express that hopefully is honoring to Christ.
Once you do it one time, you will see what it does to these people. It's the most satisfying thing I have ever done with my keyboard skills, and it's something I look forward to every time I'm scheduled.
A lot of times when the residents hear music, you can see them come alive. You can tell it's touching them and it's reaching them in a way they otherwise would maybe not be reached.
Regardless of how you feel on whether you think you're a great musician or you don't think you're a great musician, there's an opportunity to serve here and to share the gospel and share the love of Christ with people who might get overlooked.
For someone who says, maybe I'm not good enough to do this, there is no such thing. If you have the heart to do it and you want to sit and strum or you want to stand and sing with us, join in. What really matters is that you have a desire to give some joy to these people.
They just are ecstatic that you're there and that they remember something that is in their soul that they need help pulling out. And something about the music, something about the words, and it's all about God.
Keith and David Atterbury are actually in the foyer tonight, two of the men who help organize this ministry. Hey, if you felt touched by that and what God is doing in and through them across six different facilities currently, and one of the things Keith wanted me to make sure that I said was this is not just for musicians, they actually need some administrators. The beauty of when you have a bunch of artists get together is that they love to like play and they can connect and they need some help organizing. So, if as an individual you felt, oh my goodness, that's a part of my story and I'd love to help give back. Or maybe your community group is sitting here going, wow, let's give some administrative assistance, or we don't know how to play a lick of music, but we can sure bring some food or come care. They're actually there tonight and taking names and numbers if you feel so led. My name is Colin. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with anxiety and depression. It's good to be with you tonight. This is Fellowship Mosaic, so if you're new, we're really, really glad you're here. This is a congregation where we say all are broken, like a mosaic, broken pieces that each one matters, but all for it to put glory to God and Him on display. And if you're a part of the life of this family, this is a time we call body life, where we talk about what God's doing in and through this people, this body. Some of us are coming in the room tonight, and we have heavy hearts. It was a week of grief. Even to this day, we have had some loss. Others of us, this spring, and there's new life, and there's beauty, and we get to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we get to mourn with those who mourn, and we come together to put it all at the feet of Jesus tonight, yeah? A few things happening in the life of this body. First is there's a retreat coming up, gentlemen. Where are my men at? That was weak, but I'll take it. Why'd you whistle like that? That was the most awkward whistle. I hope that came through the live stream. Hey, men, we are going to take a moment. And wives, I would encourage you to maybe nudge or even just go ahead and register him because he may not do it. I have to do the same with my wife who's behind me. But We're going to be gathering together out at Norfolk for what I have had some of the men leaders in our ministry say, the Super Bowl of Mosaic Men. This is an opportunity as guys for us to get away, one with our God, to slow down, unplug, to be with him. And if you're like me, sometimes you can put on a lot of face as a man, but you don't have a lot of depth as a man. And you need a place and a space to be able to awkwardly stand next to a guy and be like, you have hard things you're walking through too, and we get to share those with one another and fish and nap and hike and all of it. But gentlemen, the primary thing we're going to be focusing on at this retreat is, what kind of man are you becoming? And what kind of man is God inviting you to become? And so please, it's almost getting closer and closer. If you're a gentleman, new or regular here, please come join us. We'd love for you to be a part of it if you can. And I am very excited about this. Did anyone get to pick these up on the way in? They've arrived. We are starting a 17-week series just in the Gospel of Mark. And this is actually available online as well, fellowshipnwa.org, Mark. And you can find all the resources digital available to you, as well as in the Fellowship app. Or maybe you're old school and like, give me a copy. Notes, devos, conversations with your small group or your roommates or your spouses, whoever it is that you call followers of Jesus in community, let's make the most of this series together. Gary Oliver's here with us tonight to kick it off, and I'm so excited for what God has in store for this body through this book. But please, if you need a copy or pick it up online, if you're brand new, if you're a visitor or you call yourself a visitor, we'd love to give you one for free. And so the info booth back in the middle of the foyer, Sue Dudley will be there to welcome you and give you one. We're just really glad you're here. And to turn now to what we call our time of offering and praise in our worship service, Don Reed asked me to be sure to tell you, we actually have a training center class available that's happening right now in the Family Center just across the hall. Called Align. It's aligning your heart with aligning your finances with the heart of God. And from the early church, there's a way in which followers of Jesus, the generosity we've received from God is the generosity we bestow to others. And so if you want to join that class, or you were supposed to and didn't register, Don said, hey, just tell him to come on over. We'll see you in second hour, come back. Or maybe you've done that class, or you're just in a posture now to come in and worship. What I'd love to do is invite you to stand. And this is a prayer that we have done on and off, and it's just an opportunity for us. It's to align our thoughts and our hearts with our generous God. And again, the needs in our city are so great, and I don't have what it takes. But if we could come together with this prayer as a way just to begin to stir us up to being a generous people who model the generosity of our God. Would you pray this with me? Oh, Father, giver of all, every good and perfect gift comes from you. We ask you to accept these gifts and use them to your glory. May they bring shelter to the homeless, comfort to the sick, rest to the weary, and hope to the hopeless. As you multiplied the offering of fish and loaves, multiply these to accomplish more than we can ask or imagine. We give freely and not under compulsion, for all we have is yours, Lord. Nothing we can give could match your great gift to us of your Son and your Spirit. Amen. Would you worship King Jesus with us tonight?
For me, my name is graven.
We praise you, Jesus, as the risen King who did not just die, but who rose again, who defeated death, that he might be the welcome mat, that he might be the invitation, the propitiation for the sin of many. Thank you, and we love you. Amen. Would you please remain standing for the reading of God's word tonight?
Good evening, Mosaic. I'm a joyful believer of Jesus Christ, and my name is Mary.
Hi.
I get the privilege of serving here with the Mosaic Choir. You may know me better as the sign language lady. That's something that's been born out of a passion of just wanting a way to express my love and worship for God in a way more than words could express, because how do you express the good news of Jesus? Tonight we're going to read in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, friends. Are you having fun yet? Okay, that's the right answer. Hey, tonight I have the privilege of introducing a new study in the book of Mark. And Mark is, and as you'll find out tonight, one of the most unique and action-packed of all the Gospels. And so tonight I'm going to introduce it, and we'll talk about the verses that were just read. Let's jump in by asking, who was John Mark? Okay, many folks think he was one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't. He wasn't one of the 12. He was in his early teens during Christ's ministry. In fact, what we know is that John Mark grew up in Jerusalem, and his mom was probably Mary, Martha's sister. And they grew up in a large house. They had money. And we also know the early church in Jerusalem met in the home that John Mark grew up in. So when he was a teenager, he met Christ, he heard Christ, and in fact, the upper room, a lot of research suggests that the upper room was actually in the home that John Mark grew up in. Obviously, during the Last Supper, no one was there but the disciples. But that's kind of John Mark's background. He was accompanied with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip. But about halfway through the trip, for some reason, Mark got overwhelmed or just decided to leave. And so he abandoned that missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul went to go on the second trip, he said, I don't want John Mark to come. So when he said he didn't want John Mark to come, Barnabas, who was, some say, an uncle of John Mark, Barnabas said, well, I'm going to take John Mark, so Paul took Silas. And so the division of Paul and Barnabas ended up with two different mission trips. But the fun thing kind of is, later in their relationship, Paul and John Mark, their relationship was kind of restored. 2 Timothy 4:11, from prison, Paul requests that John Mark be brought to him. And he says, only Luke is with me. Get John Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And here's something else a lot of folks don't know about Mark. Mark was mentored. He was very close to the Apostle Peter. In fact, he was Peter's personal assistant. He was Peter's interpreter. And many believe that Mark is actually, most of Mark is the teachings of Peter, who obviously was with Christ. So we're jumping in tonight to what many believe is the most unique and action-packed of all four Gospels. So let's jump in. What's unique about the book of Mark? Well, it was the first Gospel written. And John Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is really kind of a reader's digest of Christ's life. There's no genealogy. It moves very quickly, goes from one event to another event, as you'll see tonight. Also, the size of the Gospel of Mark. Matthew is 28 chapters. Luke is 24 chapters. John is 21, and Mark is 16. And in tonight's 15 verses, what we'll cover tonight in 15 verses, Matthew and Luke take 4 chapters. Okay? So kind of get ready to hang on, and we'll have some fun, okay? The unique emphasis also, this might be helpful, of the four Gospels. There's a lot of overlap, but every Gospel has a unique theme. So Matthew and Luke focus on what Christ said. Christ's teaching in Matthew, it focuses on what Christ preached, and Luke focuses on Christ's parables. There's the longest, and that's kind of what's unique about Matthew and Luke. John focused on who Christ was, God the Son, the Savior, the Redeemer. And, of course, John was the last one written, so that's the focus of John. Mark focused on what Christ did. Again, his emphasis is on activity. In fact, the word straightaway, immediately, occur 42 times in the book of Mark. Straight away, immediately, Christ moves out. Mark then recorded many of Christ's sermons. There's more emphasis on what Christ did than just what he said. And he shows Jesus more than the other three as a servant. God the Son, who would be the Redeemer, came to serve common people. Not just rich, not just important, but all kinds of people, men, women, which back in time, serving women in that day was not kind of really looked up to very much by those who were in charge. But that didn't matter to Christ. Men, women, rich, poor, it didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what they did. And over the years, so often, I've seen folks who Satan likes to tell, you know, look at who you are, look at what you've done. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether we are red, brown, yellow, black, white, mauve, taupe, whatever color we are, okay? Doesn't matter what our gender is. She loves us. She loves you. She loves me. I'm an older guy. I have long gray hair and a ponytail. I don't have a tongue. I talk funny. But she loves me. So whatever you walked in here tonight with, whatever mistakes you've made, remember that he loves you, and he's precious, and he wants to be precious to you because you are of value to him. Yeah. Jesus is a servant. So the key thing, and then we're going to jump into the text, is discipleship. The thing about Mark is just do it. Don't just think about it. Don't just talk about it. Don't just collect good books about it. At one point, I had over 3,000 volumes in my library. 5 earned degrees, 3,000 volumes. Now, that's a guy who's very insecure, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having degrees. Nothing wrong with reading lots of books. The bottom line is not how much we know. It's how much we live it, how much we show it. Kind of like, they didn't have Nike back in Christ's time, but, the theme of Mark might be just do it. Just do it, okay? Practice it, live it. Okay, let's jump into the text. John the Baptist prepares the way, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Unlike Matthew, Luke, there's nothing about the birth of Christ, okay? The Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Here Mark quotes Malachi and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And what's fascinating, the word that in the New International is translated calling, the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Having had several years of Greek and Hebrew, I have some Greek dictionaries at home, and I thought, I've seen that word calling translated in other ways. And there are several translations, and actually, it probably would be a more accurate translation to say the voice of one shouting in the wilderness. Now, here you're in the lowest part of the world, and you're kind of in the desert, and so you're just not going to have nice chats. The voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The word that's used here has intensity. It has power. It has emotion. In other words, people could tell that Mark felt what he was sharing. He wasn't just saying good stuff. Verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Let me give you a short context. People were pumped by John's presence and John's preaching. Okay? And John the Baptist was really weird. He was kind of like a first century hippie. Okay? And there had not been a prophet for over 300 years. So for hundreds of years, they've been waiting for a prophet, and here this weird guy appears of all places in the desert, not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, but in the desert between where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. And people came from Jerusalem to where they were baptized back a 42-mile round trip. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and driven down to the Dead Sea, you know you're going down and down, and you drive up and up. To walk that would not be easy. It wasn't a nice stroll. Hey, this weekend, let's just kind of walk down to the Dead Sea. Anyone who'd do that probably wasn't very sharp, okay? But And those who came from other places in Judea, they came more than 42 miles. They come round trip down to a place that is not that beautiful. And why did they come? To confess their sins. You know, I want to go down and meet this guy I've heard about, and I want to own my stuff. I want to own my stuff. To confess their sins, to repent, and be baptized. And again, repent doesn't mean I'm walking along and I go, oh, bummer. Oh, that wasn't too good. I think I'll go a bit different direction. No, well, maybe I'll go, repent means I do a 180. I'm walking this way, and when I repent, I walk the opposite direction. That's what it means to repent. It's not bummer, it's not oops, it's not just I feel bad, okay? I want to go a different direction with my life. Wow. Repent and be baptized. John came to prepare the hearts of men and women for the coming of the Messiah. And the baptism led to their repentance. So again, repentance is not just bummer. It's not just oops. It's not just I'm sorry. Real repentance is doing a 180. And there may be some things in your life that you need to repent from. Now and again, there are things in my life where I realize that I need to do a 180 and go a healthier, a more mature, a more responsible direction. John 6. And again, and this is fascinating. We have 15 verses. John covers this and what takes other guys four chapters. And yet, it's important to mention this. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. There's no description of what Christ wore found anywhere in the four Gospels. And yet, somehow, Mark wants to let us know that John the Baptist came in the form of, and in some ways in response to the teaching of Elijah as a prophet. Elijah wore camel's hair. He wore clothes, a leather belt. And like Elijah, John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. And it was not about drawing attention to himself. I'm a great teacher. I'm the cousin of Jesus. I'm here to prepare the way. No, it was never about John the Baptist and how important he was. His job was to live and model and prepare a way for Christ. I love that. Verse 7, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. And again, verse 7, you read that. I read that many times and kind of meant no big deal. But back in the first century, okay, when you were wealthy, you would come home and your slave or servant would take your sandals off. You didn't have to bend down and untie your sandals. That was something a slave or a servant would do. And John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy. I'm not good enough to bend down and take his sandals. So this is how he's trying to help prepare folks for who is coming. Wow. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And baptize means to immerse, no tipping, no, put your toe in, all in, or you're not in at all, okay? All of who we are, or, it's not just kind of a toe dipping. I immerse you in water, but he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, at Pentecost, believers were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And now when we ask Christ into our heart, okay, the Father comes and we'll read later how Christ said, I need to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And while the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is in us and with us, the Holy Spirit is with us in sending these ways that we'll be seeing in the next couple months. Gosh, this is good stuff. Is this making any sense so far? Are you getting a wee bit of idea of how unique this gospel is? Wow. Okay. The baptism and testing of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John the Jordan. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They knew each other. They were friends, okay? But we don't have any conversation with John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus came down from Nazareth. He comes down 100 miles from the north. He comes to where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level, the lowest place in the earth. Mark doesn't mention any conversation that Jesus and his cousin, John the Baptist, had. And here's John the Baptist, who of the billions of people who have lived and died, there was one guy who was picked to announce God the Son. God becomes man so he can die and rise again for us. And one man is picked to acknowledge him, to recognize him, to baptize him, to begin the three-year ministry. So guys, that kind of shows how unique and special John the Baptist was. God picked him to baptize God the Son in the form of human flesh to begin the ministry that led to your salvation and my salvation. Wow. Just as Jesus was come up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Wow. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Some of you have done some great stuff. You've taught Sunday school classes. Maybe you've written some things. Maybe you've sung in choirs, whatever. And God's allowed me to spend a lifetime, most of my lifetime, doing things and serving, writing, teaching, speaking. But you know what? When I get to heaven, all I'm going to need to hear is, "Well done, that good and faithful servant. Well done." I'm not going to need any recognition, any acknowledgement. "Well done, that good and faithful leader." "Well done, that good and faithful author." Nope. "Well done, that good and faithful teacher." Nope. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And a servant is one who serves. With a servant, it's not about him or her. It's about who we're called to serve. And that's why this is so important. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." So, God the Son comes out of the water. The voice of God the Father gives his confirmation. And God the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Wow. The dove stands for gentleness and tenderness. So, we have three verses, the baptism of Christ. This is Mark. Now, verse 12. "At once, the Spirit sent him out to the wilderness. He was there for 40 days, tempted by Satan, was with the wild animals, and the angels directed him. Tempted for 40 days, and the angels attended him. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Elijah's trip to Mount Horeb for 40 days, and Christ in the wilderness." Here's the deal, though, my friends. Temptation isn't the sin. And I just think that for me. Boy, I have a thought in my mind. I grew up at the beach in Southern California. I spent thousands of hours at the beach, okay? And yes, I used to actually surf, okay? But temptation isn't the sin. Having a thought enter your mind isn't a sin. Focusing and dwelling and visualizing, that's when it can become the sin and lead us down an unhealthy pathway. Well, the last two verses. So we have three verses for the baptism, two verses for the temptation. Last two verses, 14 and 15, Jesus announces the good news. After John's put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And as I thought about, you know, in some ways, this is not one of the most exciting passages I've taught. Okay? I'm not putting it down, but really, I mean, yippee-ki-yay, it's not that. Okay? And I can see why they gave it to me. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. Here's the deal, my friends. We all have our own wilderness. We all have our own temptations. And some of you are, have been, will be in a kind of wilderness. Today we have the wilderness of increased uncertainty. The upcoming elections, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, and Arabs, Biden followers and Trump worshipers. You know, we have all this political stuff, and will the Razorbacks ever have a good football team? I mean, those are real concerns that many, you know, have. Increased uncertainty. And, you know, we're also in a wilderness today of increased insecurity. We can't help but feel threatened, feel vulnerable. Our how we feel, how much money we have, our health, our weight, how our job's going. And many people self-medicate. We play games, we distract ourselves. The average American spends over 13 hours a day looking at some screen. Over 13 hours a day. And maybe 10 minutes a day reading the Bible and having prayer. Obviously, that's not important. That's not valuable. But keeping up on things, that's important. And by the way, I do the screen thing too, so I'm not criticizing anybody. Okay? But that's just a fact. And as a psychologist, I can tell you that increased uncertainty and things that kind of all we're looking at and filling our ideas with news can actually lead to more depression, more worry, more anxiety. I've never had one client who I had to say, you know, here's your homework. Go home and watch more news because you'll be less depressed and you won't be as anxious and you won't be nearly as afraid. Man, you think you're having problems. The world is jacked. Just watch the news and you'll find out how lucky, you know, okay? That's not how it works. Depression, worry, fear, we all have it. We spend more time discussing, debating, and boy, I took time to write this paragraph. It's not very long. Discussing, debating, and dividing over sexism, racism, ageism, politics, than investing our time. I can't count how much of my time I've spent rather than invested. Investing our time in reminding ourselves of and focusing on whose we are. We're his beloved. And even when I do stupid stuff, he loves me. He can't leave you. He can't forsake you. He can't not be faithful because he's promised. Who we are designed to be and become. We're designed to be daughters and sons, women and men who live and look and listen and love and sound a wee bit more like him. What he has promised. Boy, I found over the decades that the more time I spend being aware of his promises, the more of a difference that makes in my life. And how we can grow, whose we are, whose he designed us to be and become, what he has promised, and how we can grow. And of course, the wilderness experience set us up for temptation. Have you had any temptations this week? Have you been distracted? Have your minds wandered? Have you had things cross your mind that cause your eyes to look and begin to imagine? Have you felt anyone's been critical of you and wanted to say, or maybe you've said something nasty to somebody, or been unkind? Okay. Now, if you haven't, don't worry about it. The person on your left or your right has. Okay. So someone in your row has actually, I know, it's embarrassing. This past week, I've had mostly small temptations, but I have them. And I'm still capable of doing stupid and immature stuff. Not nearly like I used to, because we're human. And the occupational hazard of being human is that we're vulnerable. Temptations often start with distractions, but noticing is never the problem. We can choose to focus and dwell on, and what we do will impact and eventually determine a lot of things. We can choose to focus on ways that we can grow in becoming men and women who over time are living and looking and listening and loving and sounding a wee bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ every day. But guys, we can be so easily distracted. So don't feel bad if you are. You're normal. And Satan is the master of distractions. So on your way home tonight, what might you be distracted by? Probably not necessarily sin. But and as you go through your week, what are some things that might distract you from what's most important to you? What distractions are you the most vulnerable to? Christ kept his mind and heart focused on the Father, listening for his voice, doing his will, being faithful in little. Well, as you know, I end all my teachings with three words, okay? So now what? 15 verses. Again, not a lot of depth. I'm not putting Mark down. But, yeah. So now what? This week, what simple practices might help reflect the fact that you and I really do believe the good news? Colossians 3:2 kind of gives us a response. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to take about a minute or two, really. Guys, for most people, how we start our day enormously impacts how we live our day. So for the next 5 days, what might it look like for you to invest a wee bit of time every morning, setting your mind on things above, focusing on him? For example, I've shared this before, other leaders have too. I start every day with about a 9-minute kind of podcast thing, Lectio 365. It really helps my wandering mind to focus. And I read the psalm. You might decide to read the psalm every morning. I've read a psalm every morning for decades, sometimes more than one. But it's not how much you read. It's as you read it, do you think about it? Do you kind of let it settle with you? So maybe just take 5 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes, Lectio 365, read the psalm. Maybe pray the Jesus prayer. Pray the Jesus prayer I've shared many times. How about pausing to give thanks? How about counting your blessings? When's the last time that you've spent even a minute thanking God for things? Thanking God that you can walk, that you've had food today. Thanking God for things that we take for granted. You've heard me say before, I never thanked God for my tongue until I lost it. Okay? So are there some things that are really important that you haven't thanked God for? Giving him thanks. Count your blessings. And then maybe at the end of that 10 minutes, Lord, today, who might I be patient with? Who might I be kind with? Is there someone that I might forgive? Might I be a better listener today? Is there someone that I can encourage? Lord, how can I not just be a hearer or a reader, but a doer? And that's what the Gospel of Mark is about, as we'll see in the months ahead. Mark was a doer. Mark just didn't have a lot of good things to say. But Mark really encourages us to practice. And again, he or she who is faithful in little is faithful also much. God, thank you for the amazing family we have here at Mosaic. Thank you for the leadership, and thank you for the opportunity to come and gather. And Lord, thank you for the sacred time we are about to share together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Mosaic family, we're going to respond by taking communion, taking the Lord's Supper together as an act of abiding a relationship corporately and personally with Jesus. So I invite you to come up to the tables and to pick up the elements from the table yourself, and then go back to your row and hold them because we'll take them together. Will you exit your row to the left and then return to your row from the right? And Colin will be walking around with a tray. If you would like for Colin to come to you to give you communion rather than you walk up to the table, then please just raise your hand and he'll do that. The tables are open, so please come up now. So the Lord sat with his disciples the evening he was betrayed, them having no idea how much they needed him, right? And he shared a meal with them. He passed around the bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So as often as you eat and gather together, remember me." And so we eat. And when the supper was over, he took the cup of wine. He passed it around and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sin. As often as you drink, remember me." So we take and we drink. Would you stand with us? We're going to continue to worship with one more song, remembering the gospel story of our King Jesus together. Thank you that we celebrate a rolled away stone, a resurrection from the dead that promises power and life in us through your Spirit. We believe in you and we need you. Help us to look and love and live like you, Jesus. Help us in our sin and our temptation and our weakness to be formed to look more like Jesus, who abided with you in a pretty incredible way. We love you so much. It is in your name that we gather tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to be prayed with, we have some friends, some staff, some people from our prayer team in the back of the room that would love to pray for you, Mosaic family. And we will see you next week. So go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Bye.